In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. What a terrible week it's been for the victims of hurricanes. I mean, we saw everything that Harvey did, and now, as we speak, the western coast of Florida is getting beat up by Hurricane Irma. We certainly will pray for those people affected by these storms. We will take up a collection, as we did last Sunday, and send it on to resources in our church that will help those people who are affected. And we'll maybe down the line to organize some work parties to go and do some hands-on work in helping those affected by this. But you know, whenever you have something like this, one of these tragedies, we saw it again this last week, and you see this where they give this profound warning. The storm is coming. Evacuate. Everybody leave your home. It's not safe. And yet every time, there's always some holdouts, aren't there? Some people who just think, well, I'll be fine. It's no big deal. It won't affect me. In California, we had the same thing with wildfires. Every year you have a fire, it's part of the natural ecosystem. Some part of California is going to burn. They know where these places are. And guess what? They tell them, get out. The fire's moving your direction. Your home's going to be lost. And every time, it seems somebody says, nah, won't happen to me. I'll be fine. They stand there with garden hoses. And sadly, you know what happens when people do this. Sadly, some people are burned alive, or some people are swept up in a flood. And you look at this and you think, why didn't you listen? We told you. You gave the warning. And yet, they didn't listen. And they died in spite of a warning being clearly sounded. Now, I suspect that those poor folks who have endured the chaos of the hurricanes this past week won't soon scoff at the next hurricane warning. And I also suspect that those officials whose job it is to sound the warning and tell people to evacuate won't underestimate the value of their work. In our day, the people who sound the storm warnings are meteorologists, right? They study the sky, they look at the conditions, they alert the authorities, and the mayor, the governor, whomever, sounds the alarm, and everybody knows. They broadcast it. We know how this works. But in the biblical times, there were men with similar positions, only they weren't necessarily watching out for the weather. In those days, long before satellites and radar, every city would have watchmen whose job it was to watch for fires, wild animals, foreign invaders, and all other kinds of peril. When danger was sighted, they would blow the trumpet, giving the warning that those living outside the city walls should go into the city for protection. And the watchman's job was critical. If he fell asleep, if he wasn't paying attention, it could cost many lives. But even if the watchman saw a potential threat, if he waited too long, innocent people could die. If he sounded the threat too often, well, that's the classic story of crying wolf. Then nobody listens anymore because they don't trust the watchman when he sounds off. Oh, there he goes again, they say. Therefore, the watchman has to exercise good judgment, wisdom. He can't be too timid on the one hand. He can't be overzealous on the other. Now, from the scriptures, we read how God made the prophet Ezekiel a watchman for the house of Israel. And as a prophet, Ezekiel's task isn't to sound the alarm of foreign invaders, but to warn the people of God's wrath as a consequence of their sin. Ezekiel was given explicit directions about this, was even told what the end result would be if he didn't obey the Lord's command. God said to Ezekiel, "Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you don't speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." In a similar vein, I've heard it said, or I read somewhere along the line, that when a Roman soldier fell asleep at the watch, the punishment included up to anything including death. And it's along these same lines that the Lord threatens Ezekiel. If Ezekiel didn't carry out his obligation as a watchman over Israel and warn the wicked people about the wrath of the Lord, it meant death for the wicked, but also the prophet who failed to warn them. Their blood would be on his head. On the other hand, if Ezekiel warned them and they chose to continue in their wickedness, they would still die, But Ezekiel would not be held responsible. Now, the ramifications of this passage are huge. They place tremendous responsibility on those whom God calls to be his watchmen. And for those of us here, that means this passage applies first and foremost to me, your pastor. You know, at the beginning of the service, when we confess our sins, we say it one of two ways. This morning we say, I, as a called and ordained servant of Christ, announce to you, right? You know how this goes. Or the other service is, I announce, as a called and ordained servant of the Word. It's the same idea. But notice what it doesn't say. I, as a called and ordained servant of the congregation. It's an important distinction. I mean, obviously, a pastor is a servant of the congregation. He has an obligation to the people who have called him to serve. But his foremost obligation is to a higher authority. He has a call by God. The pastor's not just a hireling to do whatever the congregation wants him to do. He is accountable to somebody much higher. He is the one called by the Lord to speak his word. And that doesn't just mean speaking the blessings and speaking the promises. It also means sounding the warnings. It means speaking the law as well as the gospel. I already brought up absolution, so notice how that's an excellent example of speaking the gospel. That's speaking on behalf of God, your sins are forgiven. It's as if Christ himself is present making the presentation, right? As a called and ordained servant of Christ in his stead and by the command of Christ, you know, as if he were here himself, this is what he would say. But being a servant of the word also means the pastor's to preach the law. He's to identify sin. He's to admonish his hearers. He's to correct errors. And whenever he sees wickedness among the members of the congregation, he is to warn them of God's wrath and his hatred of sin. You know, it's the same idea with the theme of the title of pastor. A pastor is just a shepherd, right? Luther writes about this in our Confessions. A shepherd's job is not only to lead the sheep to food and water, to nourish and care for them. A shepherd's job is also to call out the wolves and to sound the alarm and to protect. And it's along these same ideas that you have with this metaphor of a watchman. The same threat applies, and it's this pastor, whether you think of him as a shepherd or as a watchman, the pastor is the congregation as Ezekiel was to the nation of Israel. He's in the same office as watchman, and the same threat applies to him. Specifically, if you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. I can tell you, this is the sort of thing that keeps pastors up late at night. Did I sound the warning? Did I say enough? Did I say too much? Did I push him away? Should I have done it differently? As far as that goes, the only thing that helps me to deal with this is knowing that God is gracious. He knows my imperfections, and he sent his son to die for them. But that's only a comfort to one who strives to obey the Lord, not an excuse for outright failure. So, I said this passage applies to me as a pastor who stands in the position of a watchman for the congregation, for the people. And yet, I will tell you that this verse also applies to every single one of you. You see, as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it won't do for you to sit back in the face of wickedness that takes place in your lives and say, well, you know, not my problem. Nobody put me in charge. I'm not the watchman. As one who fears God, as one who knows and believes that his wrath is real, each one of you has a responsibility to sound the alarm when others are in danger of dying in their sins. Failing to admonish and warn a brother is exactly the same as failing to help someone in need. It's like standing by and watching somebody drown, even though you could have done something to save them, and then saying, well, you know, I'm not the lifeguard. That won't do. It doesn't get you off the hook. As a Christian, as one who has heard and read and believed the Word of God, you too are responsible for warning others. Mothers and fathers, this is especially true for you as you raise the children that God has given you. They are a gift from the Lord. They are given to you to raise them faithfully, to bring them up in fear and love of God. I've seen many parents over the years, all concerned about raising children who are happy or go on to be successful, and they spend all kinds of time and energy giving them everything they could possibly want, and yet neglecting to give them the one thing that is needful. But this responsibility to be a watchman doesn't end there. It is your calling as a neighbor, as a friend, as a grandparent, to help others in need and to speak up whenever you see them heading for danger. If you haven't considered this responsibility before now, maybe this sounds shocking to you. But putting this into the proper perspective, I think you see why each of us has an obligation to help our brothers and sisters by admonishing them in their sins. Think about it this way. Because of sin, it's like all of us are on the Titanic, and it's sinking, and we're dropping down into the icy cold waters of the Atlantic. And though you may try to get hold of something to keep you afloat, the truth of the matter is that in your sins and in your trespasses, you're dead. You're floating in ice cold water. You're a goner. No hope of life. And yet God in his mercy saw you drowning and had compassion on you. He sent his son Jesus, who traded places with you. He gets out of the lifeboat, climbs into the water, puts you on board, gave up his spot on the boat, and died in your place that you may live. That's how it is for every individual Christian. We've been rescued from death and destruction by the gracious and self-sacrificing work of Jesus on our behalf. So you see, we know that this eternal life that we've been given by the forgiveness of our sins is a very precious thing. It's something that we could never have accomplished on our own. It's purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. We owe it all to him. Our eternal salvation is so precious that we don't want to lose it, nor would we want to see anyone else drown unnecessarily. Having been rescued, we ought to be different people, forever changed, and grateful to the one who helped us. We ought to want to do whatever we can to help others from suffering a similar fate. You know, if you think about it, one could argue that perhaps one of the reasons the Titanic sank is because the watchman didn't see the iceberg in time. He didn't sound the alarm. The ship didn't turn quickly enough. And likewise, when we see our family and friends turning away from God and in danger of drowning, what manner of people are we if we let them die and drown without trying to help? How can we receive the free grace of God and then deny any grace toward our friends and loved ones? We have the obligation to help others because we ourselves have been helped. There are all kinds of things that get in the way of our duty as watchmen. Laziness and apathy are the watchman's enemies, but so is fear. And many people are afraid to admonish another person caught up in his sin because they're afraid of how it'll affect their relationship. You know, again, I see this with parents. Parents, especially of grown children, they offer all kinds of excuses why they can't say anything about their child's immorality or their godless lifestyle. They're concerned about their child's rejection of God and his church, but just not as concerned as they are about being liked by their child. And look, I don't mean to suggest for a moment that these are easy issues or that the right thing to do is so obvious that everybody ought to get it. I don't mean to think that or suggest that at all. I know that these are difficult issues. They're painful issues for a lot of parents who are concerned about their children. But if you're reluctant to ever say anything at all because you are afraid, well, to this I can only say, don't let fear stand in the way of duty. If your neighbor's house is on fire and he's asleep inside, would you be afraid to tell him because he might get mad at you if you wake him up? I mean, if your child or friend is in trouble and he listens to you and sees the error of his ways, he will thank you. As the proverb says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. But as for those who won't listen and won't turn, well, you've got nothing to lose. People may very well ignore the warnings you give them, but that's not an excuse to withhold one. Some will heed the warning, some will turn and repent, but even if no one does, it's still the right thing to do. Further, you'll not be held accountable if your neighbor rejects your warning, but only for how you treated your neighbor and whether or not you obeyed your God who directs us to look out for one another. My friends, there is so much more to be said on this subject. I mean, in the gospel reading for today, you've got this detailed instructions from our Lord about how to approach one who's caught up in some sin and headed for destruction. But let this suffice for now. Let it be enough to say that God has shown unbelievable grace and mercy and kindness toward us. And so also we ought to love one another, even if that includes speaking up and sounding a warning when we see someone endangering themselves by turning away from the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.